Brother Bob's discourse this afternoon will be Gaining Our Brethren. Gaining Our Brethren. I'm sure it will be a blessing for us as the immersion service discourse that Brother Bob gave us. Now, there is a handout, brethren, and it was being passed out. If anyone doesn't have the handout, raise your hand and the deacons will bring it to you. So now we're looking forward to Brother Bob's ministry on gaining our brethren. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother George. I want to say one thing about Brother George before he goes out of my mind and start thinking about the discourse. As a young brother working with the brethren at the seminars, I remember Brother George being extremely solicitous towards our thoughts and ideas and very encouraging, a nurturer. I want to thank the Lord for that. We bring you love from your brethren at New Brunswick. We had it mentioned yesterday because we realized that many might not be able to hear it, and we did want to share it with everyone. Not only that, but often we have Russ and Dawn meeting with us. Of course, Ken and Virginia send love, and many of the other brethren that you know. Our sister Sherry would also be included in that. As well as our son Jonathan and Becky, and his daughter-in-law and Becky, and Jordan and Bethany, whom we communicate with. And I spoke with Brother Harry Nugent and Sister Mary in the last week, and Harry went into the hospital. Those of you who know him, I don't know what the current status was. I seem to keep losing the hospital number, and I couldn't get Mary today when I tried just a few moments ago. Something like pancreatitis or colitis or something else like that. It's a combination of things, and he's not in such good condition, or it wasn't when I spoke with him. Matthew 18 is... It could be a really heavy burden for us to discuss something like that at this time of a convention. But you should have seen the talk I was going to give. I went to my best critic who read over the notes with me, or I read them to our my best critic. I don't want to say her because you'll know who it is. And she said, no, something like that. But please understand that the material in that was meant to be shared with you. And really, it was a list of things that really have to be put away from our lives and how to replace them. But it needs work, so maybe some other time. And she was right. But gaining our brethren is a very important subject. Our study today about gaining our brethren has to do with finding the right page. With not like our yesterday with our sister and brother who were joined to us, but this is more like regaining someone who has been our brother and sister, and something's happened that there's a loss between us, a loss that's shattered our relationship for some reason, whatever it might be. Now, you know, when someone reads the text that's at the top of the page, and I'd like you to look at it with me, if thy brother sins, go and reprove him in private, in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Someone recently asked me, what if you do that and it doesn't work? And I said, it does work. No, it doesn't work. I says, it does work. You did what the scripture said. You went to your brother in private. You fulfilled the scripture. Now, did it resolve the problem? Sometimes problems take a lot longer to resolve. And we're not here to discuss that aspect of it at this moment. But just to assure you that by following the Lord's words, and you'll see our thoughts about that as we go along. We are really fulfilling the scripture. It really is working because what we have done is the right thing. And as you know from the hymn, it works both ways. Because we may have offended. And you'll see more of that as we go along our way. So how might we lose a brother or sister? Here's two quotations from the Harvest Message. They're numbers 1 and 2 on your sheets. Follow with me. It seems that the causes of friction are increasing rather than diminishing. No two persons think exactly alike. Does that surprise anyone? There is no doubt, the second one, There's no doubt that much of the trouble in the world is the result of misunderstanding. It therefore behooves every one of us, the Lord's people, to overlook much of what others do. Not so easy sometimes, is it? And yet it would be proper for one who thinks he has been wronged to go to the offending brother and have a clear understanding. To do so would result favorably in nearly every case. Now that's where the questioner a few minutes ago that I was mentioning may have a bigger question. In nearly every case? Well, depends on what your subject is. Depends on what the issue is. Depends on who might be offending and in what way. Mournfully, we might ask ourselves, how many brethren have we lost personally through misunderstanding through the years? And you know, losing even one is one too many. The purpose of our discussion is to try to understand how to implement the first step, the why and the how. We go to our brother and sister one-on-one. And regarding step two, it wouldn't be necessary. Step three wouldn't be necessary. So what we're really trying to focus on is really comprehending as much as we can about step one and putting it into place as best as possible and not expect that we're going to get what we would like as the results every time. We are not going to be discussing so as the church trials and so forth. And, you know, really they should occur extremely rarely. Our thoughts are meant to be practical, useful, and probing. What all of us need to do from time to time because we are, in fact, still in the flesh. I would say that these are based on experience. And I want you to know that I'm going to point out to you the exact spot where I could identify myself as having fulfilled all this perfectly. Don't hold your breath. What actually happens when we find we are actually bearing a grudge? What actually happens? For something either real or imagined, which might have been done, we see, against us. To begin with, what right or business do we have to bear a grudge? What right do we have to bear a grudge? Or to have aught against our brother? What right? First Corinthians 13 is filled with beautiful thoughts. Love beareth all things. It believeth, it endureth, it hopeth. Love thinketh no evil. Love should surmise good. We know a lot about evil surmising expression. Love should surmise good. You know how that works. Somebody says something about Brother Steve here. And pardon me, Brother Steve. And I know Brother Steve. I've heard a lot about him. And I look at the person and I say, the brother or sister, and I say, I don't believe a word you're saying. Now, on the other hand, if I've had my questions about Brother Steve and they say that, I say, I always wondered about him. Have we done that? Have we listened to someone talking about another, and in the back of our minds, we didn't have it really worked out, so therefore we just were almost willing to believe it? How dangerous. How easy to fall into such a trap. And by the way, I've only heard wonderful things about Brother Steve. Believe it or not, it's true. These test cases that you may have heard somewhere else, still make a point, so I like to use them. You're walking down a street, and some sprightly person walks near you, pokes you in your leg with a cane. And you're in pain, and you turn around, you want to say something to this person, and you realize they're blind. You're on a bus. A woman refuses to move. She seems to be ignoring you, and then you realize she's deaf. Are you picking up a pattern? You're going through a door in a store, and you're carrying some groceries, and somebody lets a door slam in your face. Well, you know what's going to come. They don't have an arm. You know, they're just struggling themselves. And as soon as we see something like that, and we get this, what they call nowadays, a new paradigm, a new picture, a new view of the world, a new view of what's happening, our minds change. We want to help them rather than maybe take it out on them. We'd have enormous compassion. We'd have excuses for all those handicapped people. But why only for them? Have we forgotten that all of our brethren, just like us, are in one way or another handicapped? We're all handicapped. Even me. We're all handicapped. It could be hereditary weaknesses. It could be temper. It could be insecurity. It could be phobias, even allergies. And they drive us crazy. I mean, not the one who has the allergies, but the one who has to put up with the problem. Are we tired from lack of sleep? Have poor health because we labor long? Trials that preoccupy, absorb, consume each of us with our family, with our brethren, with our workplace. Some of us are just simply misguided. Dysfunctional. Let's be ready to make accommodations, excuses for our brethren. At least as much as we make accommodations and excuses for ourselves. Don't we make excuses for ourselves? Don't we justify and rationalize why we've said or done something? To the extent that we've ever done that, we really should be willing to go at least that far for our brethren. Now, I remind you what I said earlier. I have not done this perfectly. But as I said, from experience, I know how to do it wrong. And I also have tried to make amends. But what if we have tried to overlook and forget, but we simply can't let go? We might ask ourselves a few more questions. Am I imagining that affront? Am I reading into what I hear or what I see? Am I misinterpreting this brother or sister's actions or words as being offensive because of maybe a lack of love on my part? In 1 Corinthians 13, we read, "This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way to be constructive." Now that's 1 Corinthians 13, but it's from Philips, so it may not sound familiar. It, love, is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil, nor does it gloat over the wickedness of other people. Now we have to be careful. A lot of our Christian friends have really different ideas than we do about some very fundamental things. And it would be very easy for us to kind of laugh a little bit about what they believe and what they think. Because in some ways it is sad. In other ways it's laughable. In other ways people are being taken advantage of. But, you know, the people who are being taken advantage of are really very sincere people. We should have compassion on them too. And look for the time when they'll be healed as well as perhaps we have. So let's go back to our question. Is it a justifiable complaint? Have I said to myself, this brother does not love me as much as he loves that other brother or sister? I'm feeling left out. And I'm noticing, or maybe imagining, that this individual is sinning by omission. I am being left out. I think that's very possible in our world. our world of even brethren. Recognizing that, I need a great deal of understanding for all my weaknesses, my stumblings, my handicaps. So therefore, shouldn't I be more understanding of others? Why do we among the Lord's people have differences and offend others from time to time? And we get along with people in the world that we work with just like they were, you know, part of our body, that they're just easy to work with. Well, here's a crucial kind of must-read quote. It comes from an article which suggests love of the brethren as the final test. It's in reprint 4494. This is your handout number 3, and you might want to look at that with me. There are some people whose characters are like putty. And putty, you know, you can stick your finger in and it's soft. And there are others whom you can make a momentary dent like a rubber ball. Still others are like diamonds. In due time, the Lord will deal with all classes, but we know that the truth is appealing only to the jewel class, the diamond class. Now, that may seem very presumptuous, but I don't think there's anybody in the world who has a strong faith that wouldn't think otherwise. You know, that's their view, our view. We should try to appreciate this class. I skipped a line. Their differences show character. We should try to appreciate this and exercise ourselves as not to irritate them. The very quality which makes us acceptable to the Lord is a serious disadvantage in some respects. The more the Lord's jewels come together, the more opportunity there will be for friction, scratching, and so forth. We are not the rubber ball class, nor are we supposed to be the putty class. But rather, we notice that as the jewels come together, they're going to scratch one another. Rubbing and offenses are the result. And the more so, the more we have to do with each other. It's really much more possible. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. But if we see each other only once in a while, such as a convention, everything's just easy. But if we're working day by day with the brethren, it could be a lot harder. Even if we're in contact on the internet or on some of those chat sessions or forums and so forth, I think we have to be very careful. The brethren who are on that have either heard from me directly or otherwise that I really am concerned about the forums, only from the standpoint that it's so easy. It's just like driving down the road and honking your horn at somebody who's passing by, who cut you off. You know, it's like you're anonymous almost. But you're not, because there's the evidence of what you've said, and it leaves a bit of a damage sometimes. I think sometimes we shoot from the hip, and we have to be more careful. And I think that forum type situation could lead to that. I don't think it has to, and I don't think it does all the time. But if you've ever been on worldly kind of communications, they can get pretty nasty. So that we avoid those things. With the brethren, it's different. But even there, we have to be careful. It's just like picking up a phone and telling your neighbor. Like if I called up, let's say, who wants to be picked on? Nobody, I'm sure. Sister Sherelle. If I call up Sister Sherelle, or I'm typing with her, and I do type with Sister Sherelle sometimes back and forth, and you know we start passing back and forth information, we could get a little bit casual and careless if we're not thinking in Christ-like terms. Isn't that right, Sister Sherelle? Sure. She's nodding her head. That's for the benefit of anybody who can't see her. So the Lord's people should have diamond in the rough character and be ready to be cut and chiseled and polished and so forth. But that brings us to the subject of oil. Now we know that the holy anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit, and therefore oil is a very good example here. And it's a lubricant. So therefore, as you have oil or something between hard objects, you can have smoothness. I've worked in a metal stamping shop. Oil was critical. When the punch came down, if there wasn't proper oil, you could have a bent punch, you could have a damaged part. My dad told me, you can try to run a car without gasoline, but don't try to run it without oil. Or water, for that matter. So we need this oil, this lubrication, we need the Holy Spirit to really help us interact with each other and see each other not from the standpoint of the flesh, but from the standpoint of the Spirit. And that's really hard. Because we do bump into each other, and we do cause problems for each other. And it's because of our flesh. I made a phone call at lunch today to someone because I thought I offended them yesterday. Fortunately, they didn't know what I was talking about. Anyway, conscience is a good thing. So besides learning God's plan, here's another reason for praying for more of the Holy Spirit. We want to know more, we pray for the Holy Spirit to know more. But now, what to do with the more we know? How to be sanctified, how to function in a proper way. And the Spirit of the Lord should help us know each other after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But what actually occurs when we have a grudge against our brother or experience some hindrance or coolness in fellowship? Before turning to Matthew 18, let's take a look at the law of Moses on the subject. Yes, the law of Moses. The law that governed Israel after the flesh. Look at number 4 on your handout. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Do not bear a grudge against others. Did you remember that being in the Bible? It's almost like I didn't read it before. Do not bear a grudge against others. Moses wrote that. But settle your differences with them so that you do not commit sin because of them. Good News Bible. Interesting point. Not New Testament. It is the law of Moses, the law of God through Moses. I think it's important to remember that that's where it came from. Pastor Russell on reprint 4978 made this comment, and I believe it was a wise pastor, not only a faithful pastor, but a wise pastor. Though he, Jesus, gave very few specific commandments, this command, which he carefully marked out as the one and only way of adjusting grievances, is utterly ignored by some, or by many, rather, advanced Christians. Consider yourself an advanced Christian? You might be in this category. Ignoring a command, we heard about the greatest commandment, or new commandment, rather, excuse me. Did you know that this is a commandment to settle our differences? Not just to let them fester? The longer you let something fester, what happens? It's like the stain. Get something as a stain on some garment. And don't deal with it. And becomes more and more difficult to remove it. And that's what happens with personal relations. And it takes really good hearts to say in years later, no problem. No issue. Why do we fail to follow the Lord's commandment in settling ill feelings? It might be possibly because we only think we are forgiving them. In actuality, we might hold on to accounts of offenses, and they just keep adding up. Perhaps we're fearful of confrontation. That may be another reason. What should take that away? You know the answer. Love. Love should take away the fear. We don't fear those we love. We might be afraid to offend them, but we're not afraid of them. So we will want to review more, if possible, if we have time, on how we can love our brethren more before we finish our lesson today. And another scripture, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. We have few choices. Either we forgive in the heart, or we go to the brother or sister and talk about it, or we forget it. But we ask ourselves, if we forget it, will that be a helpful course for our brother or sister? Or will this just be repeated with someone else, and they will get deeper and deeper into trouble? You know, it takes a lot of courage to confront someone. I remember a mature brother once telling me something about speaking to me, an immature brother. This is many years ago, I'm thankful to say, many, many years ago. I venture to say possibly something like 40 years ago. And it was about another brother. And, of course, casually I mentioned the same thing to a third person who then reported it back to the person being spoken of. And the person being spoken of came to me and said, "What's this I hear that you're saying about me?" And really I was repeating the words of a mature individual, I thought. And I thought it was okay. How foolish. But that brother showed a lot of love, came to me. I would say we're on extremely good terms. We don't meet with this brother because we're in different areas, but really, actually, we do see them from time to time. But there's no relationship broken down there. Had that person left that alone and harbored that, we probably would not be speaking today. I wish everything I did was that good and worked out that well. It's not all perfect, obviously. Remember what I told you. Okay, let's go a little further. It's true that our fellowship with fellow body members will not begin on the other side of the veil, unless we've never seen them, of course. So we do want to make every earnest step to settle differences with those we have contact with, and we may have had a problem with. On handout number 6, please look at it with me. Unresolved offenses affect our very relationship with the Lord. Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As someone once said, you'd think that was the easiest thing in the world to remember. If I forgive, I'll be forgiven. If I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. Look at the next part. It says, if you do not forgive, Mark 11:26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. What more has to be said? Do we want to be forgiven? How long are we going to hold on to something? Well, some of us have to because we just can't get ourselves together, and we need to pray about it and work on it and maybe let go. Let go a little bit more than we would like to. And work in the spirit more than in the flesh. Because really, you know, it's really our flesh that's most of the time offended. If it's a matter of principle, you could say, well, that's different. But most of the time, we're personally offended for some reason. Every member of the body is important, and we need to forgive if we expect to have a continuing relationship with the Lord. It is so difficult, and we do ask for help, and we do ask for forgiveness, and we need to pray for that forgiveness. The Lord knows our sincerity, even if the others don't. Let me get that straight. If we pray and try to forgive and try to work this out, if we go to them and it doesn't work out, and we pray about this matter, the Lord knows our sincerity. He can read our hearts better than we can. And if we do it with sincerity, we're doing the right thing. We're following the commandment. And we may not be able to resolve it on the surface. But before taking the first step in going to our brother or sister, we should ask for wisdom. Asking ourselves the following questions, possibly. You may have other ones, since you can suggest them to me. Before we go to them, is this circumstance possibly imagined as an affront to me, against others even, against the church? Is this something I've exaggerated? We really need to ask that. It may save us a lot of steps, of missteps, rather. And I must ask the Lord also for strength to keep it to myself as I plan to speak with my brother at a time that's convenient for them and alone. I venture to say if we've been hurt, the tendency is to speak to someone other than the one who has hurt us first. Because we want some affirmation that we're right. But look what's happening. We're doing what the farmer does. We're planting the seed. But this time it's a thistle. And it's not the kind of seed you want to see growing. Because have you ever pulled a thistle out of the ground that has a tall thistle? Has anybody ever pulled one? They have roots like cables underneath the ground. It's like literally cutting a cable if you're trying to get it. If you only cut it, it's going to grow again. So now think about what we're saying. If we plant a seed in someone else's mind of something negative, that's going to grow. And they're going to be defiled. You know the root of bitterness scripture in Hebrews 12? That root of bitterness will defile many. Have I done this? I'm sure I have. Can I chase after it? I'm afraid I can't. But I've got to keep working at it so that I don't do it anymore. We go to our brother or sister and we explain to them how we're being affected by this. We're not going to say, what you did to me is... No, we're going to say, what happened is hurting me. Let's discuss this. We don't have to bring a documented list of everything, an airtight case. Sometimes it's just a hint, a question at first. Perhaps I heard wrong. Perhaps my perception is not correct. Let's discuss this. They may not want to talk with us. That's another problem. But we try. And ask them to explain their point of view. What is your thought on this? And perhaps at this point, explanations and apologies will flow and you've gained your brother or sister, or he's gained you. Because now you're relieved of what you thought it was when it wasn't that at all. Perhaps you need a little time to pray and think about the matter. Just remember, you need to give them time also. They're not necessarily going to be able to respond instantly. It may take some prayer. It may take a few days. It may take time for them to come to terms with what they did wrong, that they can actually go to the Lord, ask forgiveness, and also come to yourself. We should not discuss the matter with others. Perhaps a brother may be asking for forgiveness, but they don't express it in those words. It may be in their actions. They may be trying to express their repentance and sorrow, but they can't quite get the words out. We can be like the prodigal son's father and be willing to receive them. We can run to meet them. You know, if there seems to be no hearing of your concerns, of our concerns, no reconciliation, then perhaps you can select someone who's mutually acceptable and sit down together with the brother or sister. But also, in this point, it's not in any way appropriate to discuss the matter. Because to discuss the matter is to prejudice the one who you want to be a mediator in some way. And mediation is good. I mean, that's what we're all heading for, isn't it? Hoping for. And only if the matter is extremely serious would you bring it to the ecclesia level. But, you know, on the other hand, we might be the offender. How do we react when others approach us? On number 7 on the handout, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it. That's a prayer to pray. Now, there are very few of us who want to get smitten on the head. But here, it's oil. It's not a smiting that's harmful. It is something that is an anointing, something that will help us. Who are the righteous who smite us? A lot of our chastisements will come from Jesus. Remember, everything is of the Father and by the Son. Our chastisements will come from Him. And remember how gently He looked at Peter. I doubt if He had a snarling grin on His face when He saw Peter, who had just realized he had 3 times deny the Lord. And sometimes the word comes from brothers and sisters, sometimes directly from the scripture. But it's the Lord speaking to us. And how could being smitten be a kindness? We remember David's words when Shimei was cursing him. He said to those who would have beaten up on Shimei or killed him, "It's of the Lord." Can we have that attitude? It's of the Lord. Can we receive it as of the Lord if someone is really clobbering us with a real truth that we just don't want to hear? You know, even if we're misunderstood and the criticism is only 10% right, take the 10% of the criticism and apply it. It's still a learning experience. How can we deal with this kind of a situation? The scripture suggests it's an excellent oil or a fragrant perfume. Appreciate the one who would come and show enough love for us that they would be concerned about our relationship to want to restore and preserve it. And enable that relationship to grow in the Lord. That fragrance should last for days, weeks, months, years, maybe a lifetime. It shall not break our heads, because that would kill us spiritually. And that would be the opposite of what would be intended. And the effect of it shouldn't be to make us withdraw from that person or from the brethren or from the meetings. The effect should be to strengthen our bond with those who have enough love for us to bring this challenging statement to us. Sometimes we sense we might be the offender, but yet no one's ever come to us. Let's look at number 8 on our handout. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, of course, this is Matthew 5, and remember that they have aught against us, leave thy gift there at the altar, go thy way, and be first reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I wish I could ask for a gift now. When they come and they say something to us, let's not say, "I'm sorry I offended you." "Well, excuse me." No, that wouldn't be right, would it? It would make it sound like they're being touchy, when in fact it's us. As Pogo said, we have found the enemy, and it is us. We pray for wisdom on how to approach, how to go to them, to ask what we did that's wrong. And we apologize. But you know, when we apologize, and I have a very classic story about this, let's ask them to forgive us. Don't just say, "Sherelle, I'm sorry I said that," and expect Sherelle to say, "Oh, no problem, Bob." Let's say, "Sherelle, will you forgive me?" Let's remember that we sometimes have to ask for forgiveness. Then we go back to the altar and make our offering. You know, perhaps there are occasions where we feel hurt because a brother or sister who have walked with us have departed from what we consider to be the truth. What's our responsibility to them? Should we ignore them, or should we try to build our relationship and discuss things and hear them and understand them and try to persuade them of what we believe to be true and not just let things drift? We might ask ourselves, what are they really departing from? Is it a matter of liberty where we're insisting on this point or that point? Are we exaggerating the point of difference? How do we really respect them, and how do we really interact with them? The back of the handout has a list of 26 items, some of which I read to you yesterday during the immersion service. Please read them. They are very useful for me. And look at the scriptures. Greeting brethren warmly, listening to them attentively, deferring sincerely. I think you'll get the sense of this. That's part of how we can improve our relationship with others, so that when something comes up, we will have the love that will carry us through the conflict. That's what we need to do. Okay, just several points in conclusion. Remember, we're in the flesh, and it's inevitable that we're going to offend each other. I have offended many, I'm sure. And if I've offended you, I open the door for you to tell me about it, whatever way you think is best. If you can't, and it's a problem, and you can't rid yourself of it, please pray to the Lord to deal with it. Foremost, we should exercise compassion. All of us have handicaps. We should pray about the matter that bothers us. Make sure we're not just imagining, not just showing a lack of love, misinterpreting. And remember, it's a commandment of the Lord to deal with these matters, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So if we can't forget and forgive, we must go to our brethren alone. And when we go to the offending one, we should try to be prepared to accept their explanation. If an acknowledgement is not forthcoming, give them time. It may have taken you a long time to get to talk to them. And vice versa. If you go to them, well, I won't go with the vice versa, but I think you understand the point. Let us try to be approachable. That's extremely important. This is important for elders especially, but everyone. Don't be defensive. Don't be discouraged if someone presents us with a challenge. Accept it as a fragrant oil. We should realize that losing our brother or sister because of a misunderstanding strains our relationship with our Father in heaven. We don't want that to happen. We want to be able to present our gifts at the altar. And when we do regain our brother, we're also making that relationship with our brother Jesus, the head, who feels the pain. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who feels the pain. The head feels the pain. Let's resolve the issues so that we can communicate with our brethren and with our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus in prayer. May the Lord bless you all. Please pray for me. I need a lot of help in this area. Lord bless.